And turn, if you would, to that reading which we had this morning from Romans chapter 8, which can be found on in your pew Bibles on page 1134. Before we come to look at God's word, let's just take a moment in prayer. Father, help us as we come to you this morning. Help us to hear you. Help us to see your word and how it affects our lives. Open us up and relight in us the Holy Spirit. For we ask this in your name. Amen. I'd like to start this morning by asking you to think about new beginnings. But first, in a survey this year about New Year's resolutions, I read that around 25% of people stop keeping them after about a week, 50% of people stop within the first 6 months, and only 10% keep them permanently. So much then for the headline. New year, new you. But apart from the arbitrary fact that it's January each time we do this, there's nothing new about it at all. Big Ben striking midnight doesn't change anything. On a global scale, war and terrorism don't suddenly disappear. Because on an individual scale, nothing happened to human sinfulness. So what should Christians think about the whole business of new starts and resolutions and how much we can change? Well, at one end of the scale, you have the spiritual pessimists telling the optimists, "You're expecting too much." And the spiritual optimists telling the pessimists, "You're expecting too little." So where does the truth lie? What can we expect if we're a believer in Jesus? Just more forgiveness? Or forgiveness and change? And if change, how much change? Change so that things we've always struggled with aren't a struggle anymore? Or what? For the answers, let's turn to today's passage. But I'm going to go back, just for a moment, to Romans 7 and to the Apostle Paul, who has been talking about the law that God gave his people in the Old Testament and what God's law can and cannot do. He said that on the one hand, it can tell you what's right and wrong in God's eyes. But on the other, it can't enable you to do what's right. Because for sinful people, being told what we ought to do doesn't give us the power to do it. And Paul also reminds us that believers in Jesus still have ongoing sinfulness inside us. So in our heart of hearts, we may no longer want to sin, but sinful desires are still knocking around inside us like unwelcome squatters that we can't evict. And we still consistently act on those sinful desires. You may remember from last week's sermon, if you were here, that David recalled Paul's words, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" But what we saw, or could have seen, in that passage too, was that Paul gave the answer. Because he continued on. He said, "Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So this morning, Paul is going to show us how God can and will one day raise us from the dead into sinless glory. Now this is where the spiritual pessimists are right. We're not going to be rid of ongoing sinfulness until then. And that's why Paul also says, "So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. That is, I want to please him. But in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. That is, but I'm still going to fail." So, how do we face our ongoing sinfulness? Just for a moment, I want to take you back to verse 3 of the passage. Paul writes, "And so he condemned sin in sinful man." That's about what happened as Jesus died. It's the cross in 6 words. He, that's God the Father, condemned sin, that's our sin, in sinful man. That was Jesus' body given for us on the cross. So when we feel condemned, how can we reassure ourselves of this fact of forgiveness for all our sins, past and future? Well, look again at verse 3. It's because of Jesus Christ, who died for you and for me, to set us free from the law of sin and death. So that's the first thing that we can take with us today in order to cope with our ongoing sinfulness. Know that God will never condemn you for it. And that is, I think, the hardest thing in the Christian life to believe. Because who else could give you such a gift? No one. Paul wrote in verse 1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, those who trust in him." So believe it, memorize it, write it out, and stick it where you can see it every single day, because nothing will do your spiritual sanity more good. Now, the spiritual pessimist will be happy with me so far, because they say the main thing is forgiveness, but you're not going to receive that change this side of heaven. But what Paul says next, if you're a believer, he says that you have been radically changed. Verse 5. "But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." You, me, don't need a new beginning. You've had one. What you need is to live it out. But what does God basically want from us? He wants total commitment. The commitment that he deserves because he's God, because he made us for his purposes, because we owe him everything. And, as we're told in the law of Deuteronomy, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." So what changes someone to loving God? Paul says it's God's Spirit opening our spiritual eyes to what Jesus did for us on that cross. And back in Romans 5, Paul said, "God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us," confirming that the Holy Spirit opens our spiritual eyes to see that Jesus' death on the cross is God's love for us. So, our past sins have been crossed out. And it would be nice to say that having turned around, we didn't sin anymore. But we do. And there is no condemnation for those sins either. But here's where the spiritual pessimists are wrong. Because being forgiven and loved like that has changed us. It doesn't make us sinless, but it totally changes our direction of life. And it gives us a desire to please God and a resistance to ongoing sinlessness that we never had before. So returning to our passage, Paul talks about change, contrasting those who haven't been changed by God's Holy Spirit with those who have. I'm going to read verses 5 to 8 now. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Now, you may feel that verses 7 and 8 are way too negative and over the top as a description of someone who's not a Christian. But when I look back to my Christian, pre-Christian life, that's what I was like. Because verses 7 and 8 aren't saying that I was totally evil. They're saying that my mind was set on pleasing myself, and that consciously or subconsciously, I totally ignored God. I think that's true. That's the way I was. But when I look at verse 7, then I get encouragement, because Paul says, you, that's you and me, believers, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So let me ask you, do you belong to Christ? Because the question isn't, have you done a Christianity Explored course yet? Or are you currently doing or thinking of going on a Grow course? Or are you regularly coming here or any church on a Sunday? Or have you joined a small prayer group? The question is, are you someone who has been changed? Changed by God. Not changed to sinlessness, but changed in direction. Changed so that in your heart of hearts, you want to please God, and you're trying to please God, even though you still woefully are inconsistent. But if that's not you, or you're not sure it's you, may I encourage you to think about how you might belong to Christ, how you might change. But if that is you, then can I say that that's the only new beginning that you need? This morning, I said I wanted to talk about new beginnings. But the only thing that's really true is when God, by his Spirit, brings us to faith and turns us around. When we're as Jesus says, born again. Because nothing else actually renews us. God's law can't. Our resolutions can't. But God, by his Spirit, can. And they can sustain us in ongoing work of renewal throughout our lives. So to help us face our ongoing sinfulness as believers, Paul says three things. Know that God will never condemn you. Know that you have been changed. And in his final verses, he says, know that you still need resurrection change. If you've been changed, but only partly, that's phase one. And you need, most of all, phase two, which is the big one. So look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now, at first glance, that might not totally be clear. And I am not going to take up any of your time, any more of your time this morning, to unpackage it more clearly. But I will say that basically what it's saying is this. Although right now you're experiencing, I'm experiencing, ongoing sinfulness and mortality, we will ultimately experience sinless eternal life. Verse 11 makes this crystal clear because it says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So whereas back in chapter 7, Paul was saying, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will get me out of this present state of not wanting to sin and yet still sinning? Here, now, we have the answer. God will. When he finally raises us from the dead into sinless life beyond this life. Because that's when all our sinful desires, those most unwelcome squatters in the house of our lives, will finally be evicted. And there'll be no more inclination inside us towards sin, and no more temptations or pressures to sin around us either. And we'll finally, finally be the people we want to be. That's phase two. But meanwhile, we're still in phase one. We're only partly changed. And we've just got the beginnings of a new beginning. So in conclusion, Paul is saying that there are just two ways to live. In one, the direction is to please our sinful self, and the destination is death, separation from God. In the other, the direction is to act on the new desires God has given us to please him, and the destination is sinless life with him in glory. And if you're on that pathway, then you owe your sinfulness nothing. It does nothing but spoil your enjoyment of God and of others. It's not the real you, and it's not going to be part of you forever. So put it to death. Keep up the work and struggle in resisting it, and keep living out the new desires God has given you, because that's the real you. There is no magical spiritual formula that will get us to a place where we live above temptation. That, as I've already said, is phase two. That is resurrection life. But in those famous words of John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, he wrote, "I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I one day will be in glory, but by the grace of God, I'm not what I once was."